we, all of us, you know, you have those what would Jesus do moments. And I had a what would Jesus do moment, and I'm sure whatever it was, he wouldn't have done that. And I actually said to myself, I was pondering that at the house, and I was walking up the stairs, and I said out loud, talking to the Lord, I'm saved by grace and washed in the blood, but help me, Jesus, there's still a little mud. And it stuck. And by the time I got up to the stairs, I'm hearing this song run through my head. So that's what we're about to do here. But I need congregational participation, okay? This is a us deal. So here's the way it goes. There's going to be a part where I go, help me, Jesus. And you guys all have to go, help me, Jesus. And then I'll go, help me, Jesus. And you just yell, help me, Jesus. Okay, let's practice. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Close enough. Here we go. This makes me laugh. I've never done this before, and never without my wife. For crying out loud, I got no safety net. Nobody else to blame. Well, I'm saved by grace. I'm washed in the blood. But help me, Jesus. There's still a little mud. You got to help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. Wash the mud back off of me. Like on the way to work, here comes this jerk. He threw a bird at me. I almost went out of my tree. So help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. Wash the mud back off of me. I finally got to the job. My boss is being a snob. Says, watch your P's and Q's. Oh, boy, you just might be through. So help me, Jesus. Got to help me, Jesus. Got to help me, Jesus. Wash the mud back off of me. A thrill. I'm on my way up the hill. There's my wife at the door. Says, you don't live here no more. Well, help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. You got to help me, Jesus. Wash the mud back off of me. Oh, I got to thank you, Jesus. I got to thank you, Jesus. I got to thank you, Jesus. You wash the mud off of me. Thank you for your cooperation.
Nancy, you got to get up here with some 12-bar blues up there, and I want to hear those. I want to hear that Floyd Kramer stuff going on. Okay, they'll work on that. I'm sure we'll hear that one again. I always love it when they have songs that are brand new. Danny and Nancy have written tons of songs. Some of the stuff they've done here, and God has really gifted them with a gift of music, and he's gifted us with them. Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing on in our series on the heroes of faith. What I've been doing is taking each person named in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Most of you, if you've been studying the Bible for any length of time or you've been in church for any length of time, you know that Hebrews 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, whatever people want to call it. It speaks about our faith. It gives us a good definition of faith, and that being that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the basis we have for our blessed hope, and that God hears our prayers. If you're a person of prayer, if you're a person of faith, then you are a person of prayer. And if you're a person of prayer, you're a person with confidence that God hears your prayers, right? I mean, am I right or wrong? You can say yes or not or throw something. Yeah, let me know. We are people of faith, which means we're people of prayer, which means we are people who believe God. And we have a knowledge that God listens to us. He hears all of it. He listens to it. Sometimes he answers the way we want him to answer. Sometimes he answers the way we don't want him to answer. And sometimes he just says, you need to wait for a while. That's probably the hardest answer we receive to prayer. But the bottom line is, God answers every prayer. It really bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, he didn't answer it the way you wanted him to answer it, is what you're saying, right? I mean, we've all been children at one time or another. For some of us, it was more recently than than for others of us. But we've all been children, and there's not a one of us that didn't experience a time in our childhood where we didn't ask for something, and did we always get everything we ever asked for as children? No, in fact, to the contrary, we probably only received a fraction of the things that we asked for. So does that mean that there was no answer to our request? Of course not. There was an answer, and in the case of our parents or our teachers or some people in authority over us, many times the answer was no. Well, that doesn't mean that we didn't get an answer. That just means that it didn't go the way we had hoped that it was going to go. God answers every prayer. And as people of faith, that's the substance we have. That's what we cling to. Because we don't see God. God is a spirit. God is all around us. God is within us. But he's not tangible to us. He's not visible to us. But we know he's there, right? He is what gives us the substance of what we ask for and evidence of the things we can't see. What is the evidence that God even exists? Well, the fact that all of us are in this auditorium this morning breathing, right? We all have had water to drink and food to eat, and everything that we receive in this earth is a gift from God, and we acknowledge that it comes from him. We need to acknowledge that it comes from him. You know, we have a lot of self-made people in the world today, and we're going to look at the life of Abraham today. We're going to take a couple of weeks to talk about Abraham because there's so much information in this 11th chapter of Hebrews about Abraham. But we're going to just scratch the surface on him today. But Abraham was a man who walked in faith. I mean, he's recorded here. In fact, let me go ahead and read this. It says, by faith, Abraham, and of course he was known as Abram at the time, but I'm going to refer to him as Abraham because this would be the man Abraham whose name was changed. But it was by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's Abraham's first testimony of faith in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Abraham, a man of faith, lived a life of faith. In this 11th chapter, we're given several examples of just how faithful he was and how his trust in God, God rewarded him for his trust. God rewarded him. His faith was rewarded by God. God does reward us for our faith. I believe that a lot of times we lose out on some of God's blessings because we don't have faith in it. When my younger son was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, I had bought some box of cereal at the grocery store, and there was like a contest, you know, where if kind of like the Willy Wonka sort of thing, you know, where certain boxes of cereal would have a winning coupon in there where you would get who knows what, probably some junky toy or something like that. But I remember buying that box of cereal, and my younger son, at about 5 years old, he wanted to open that box of cereal in the worst way. And of course, you know, you can't open a new box of cereal until all the old cereal is used up. So my two sons went through a lot of cereal in that next week. But I remember when one of the two of them was opening up the box, our younger son was saying, it's not going to be a winner. I know that the winning coupon's not in there. I know that we're not going to win. And I sensed what he was trying to say is, I want to be, you know, I'm not going to be disappointed, but inside, I mean, he knew that he had the winning coupon in there, right? And I know how he was thinking, because I used to be exactly the same way when I was a kid. I would have done the same thing. Oh, it's not a winner. It's not a winner. It's really not a winner, you know, with all the time thinking to myself, oh boy, I got the winner, right? And then, of course, when it wasn't in there, I knew we weren't going to win. But anyway, we see our faith expressed in some different ways, and many times we, I believe, lose out on certain rewards, certain blessings from God, because we have that attitude of, well, I'm not going to win. I know it's not in there, right? Well, God wants to reward us. God wants to bless us. But sometimes those blessings require a pretty significant step of faith on our part. And we have to step out in faith. God, the Bible says that God's desire is, you know, he wants to give us the desires of our heart. And I think sometimes we lose out on things just because we think, it's never going to happen to me. Abraham received that reward from God. So let's take a look at the story of Abraham, because what's being related here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews comes from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. I'm going to stop there. Because the most important part of that entire little passage that we just read is that first part of verse 4 that it said, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram stepped out in faith. He received this message from the Lord, and he stepped out in faith. And it gives us several of his acts of faith. Several acts of faith here exercised by Abram. Let's take a look at what he did. What did God tell him to do? First thing he told him to do is, I want you to leave. I want you to pack up and go. Put yourself in that position. I mean, I have never experienced God's direct voice speaking to me. And make no mistake, God speaks to me all the time. He speaks to my heart. I mean, God impresses me with his will, with his direction in my heart. He gives me peace about certain things. He speaks to me through his word. But I've never heard an audible voice from God telling me to do something. Abram received this word from the Lord. It doesn't tell us exactly how he received it. All we know is that he received word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord was, I want you to pack up and get out. Go where? Get out of your homeland. Go away from your relatives. And not just that, I want you to go somewhere that you don't even know where you're going. You just follow me. You just follow my directions. You're going to go to a land that I'll show you. Abram didn't have the opportunity to go down to AAA and get a triptych. How's that for a blast from the past? Anybody remember triptychs? Yeah, those of us that have been with AAA for a long time, you used to go to the AAA office if you were going to take a vacation, and they gave you this little booklet. It was very much like your navigation system on your smartphone today, where it gives you turn-by-turn directions, only the triptych was a little thing where you'd fold up pages, and it had little pieces of the map, and it would show you where you were supposed to turn and things. I mean, that was fun to travel back in those days, because you always had to have a navigator. Right? I mean, my mom or whoever was in the passenger seat was the navigator, you know, and I think half the fun was having my dad sit there while my mom was navigating, and he'd say something like, "What do you mean we're supposed to turn here? It doesn't say, the sign doesn't say turn here," and she'd say, "It says turn here," right? Dory has a great story about that with her parents when they were coming to California. She'll share that with you someday. Her parents were a little bit more vocal about things than mine were. They were Bostonians, right? So not only were they vocal, but they did it all with a Boston accent. But anyway, Abraham didn't have that benefit. Didn't have a map, didn't have a GPS, didn't have a navigation system on his iPhone. I think he had still the first series iPhone, so they didn't have navigation on those. God said, step out on the road and go where I lead you. I did a wedding. In my 40-some-odd years as an ordained minister, I've had opportunity to do well over 100 weddings. I don't have a count of how many I've done, but I've done a lot of weddings. One that really stands out was a wedding I performed for a biker and his wife, his now wife. And I mean, this guy was a pretty hardcore biker. They were Christians, but he was a pretty hardcore biker. And he had this philosophy that anywhere you go in life starts at the street in front of your house. Isn't that profound? That's like saying, anytime you start your day, you swing your feet out of bed and put them on the floor. You know, I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer, but that was his philosophy. That was his life philosophy. So you know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me to perform the wedding on the street in front of his house because he was starting a new journey. I'm a pretty open guy. I said, if that's what you want to do, you know, I'm okay with that. I've never done one on a Ferris wheel or scuba diving or anything like that, but this was a very unusual location in the street in front of his house. So the wedding day comes along, and it is pouring outside. It's raining cats and dogs. And so we get to the house. All the guests are there. It's at their house. All the guests are there, and his wife-to-be is like, you know, let's just have the wedding in here. You know, we can do it on the staircase. There was probably 50 people there. He was dead set that he had to have that wedding in the middle of the street. So up goes a easy up out in the middle of the street, and we process through the rain to this easy up, and I had to shout loud enough for everybody to hear what I was saying while they're all inside the garage. Cars are driving by. It was a very unusual wedding. But when I read this about it, reading this about Abraham always kind of makes me remember that philosophy that God is saying, you just need to take the step. You need to get on the road, plant your foot on the road, and I'll show you where to go. Do you see the faith that Abraham had to exercise here? I mean, this is a very broad scope of faith. First of all, God says, I want you to leave your home. Back in biblical times, the most important thing in a person's life was his inheritance. Was his heritage. God tells Abraham, I want you to abandon your inheritance and go somewhere else. Now, Abraham came from a pretty well-to-do family. In fact, he had a lot of possessions, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But he abandoned it all. He walked away from his heritage. That takes a lot of faith. We have a New Testament story that kind of correlates with that. The story of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son when we studied the parables that was one of the parables that we spoke about. That was a sort of an Abrahamic story without the faith. Because you remember he had two sons, and the younger son said, "Father, I want my inheritance. I'm going to hit the road." And it wouldn't surprise me at all to find out that he may have even said to his dad, "I'm going to be like Abraham. I want my stuff now, and I'm going to go ahead and hit the road." Well, the difference was he wasn't acting in faith. He was acting out of his own personal lust. He was acting out of his own desire to go ahead and do his own thing. How did that work out? Not too good, right? Ended up feeding pigs, wishing that he had some of the gruel that he was given to the pigs, and came back to his father with his hat in his hand. In Abraham's case, he's leaving home. He probably took a portion of his inheritance with him, but he's stepping out in faith because he had a very comfortable life. Does God ever ask you to step out of your comfort zone? Anybody here ever been asked to step out of their comfort zone? I'll tell you what, almost seven years ago now, when I was in a very comfortable position in a fairly large church, in a very nice, well-to-do area, making a very comfortable salary with good benefits and a nice big office with a recliner that vibrated, you know, I could go in there every afternoon at 2 o'clock and pull the shade over my little window and sit in my chair for 15 minutes and take a little afternoon break. Believe me, I worked hard. It's not like here where I just work an hour a week. I worked hard up there. I didn't milk it. I wasn't milking the ministry. I was a hard worker, and I did a lot while I was in the 24 years I was up there. But I had a pretty good situation. At 59 years old, to have God say, it's time for you to leave, right? Kind of like Kung Fu, you know, snatch the pebble from my hand. Time for you to leave. Well, that's what God said to me at that age, at that stage in my ministry. I had a really nice situation going. And God says, I want you to drive 3 times farther, take about 50% of the salary, and give up your recliner with the vibrator. It was a step of faith. And again, I'm not saying any of this to build myself up. I'm just saying I believe all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ have had times that God has taken us out of our comfort zone. And we have to take a step of faith. And we have to depend upon God to lead us exactly where it is that He would have us to go. Well, you know, here I am almost 7 years down the road, having made that change in ministry, and, you know, I have never been happier in ministry. I have never felt more secure and more peace about the ministry that God has placed us into. I don't think Dory and I have ever been more financially sound in our personal life than during the time we've been here. And, you know, God will take care of your needs. Even if it seems impossible, even if on paper it's impossible. You know, Dory and I are certified financial counselors through Crown Financial Ministries. Some of you may be familiar with Crown Financial. It used to be a part of Larry Burkett's financial stuff, and now who's the guy, Dave Ramsey? Now he's kind of taking the baton on a lot of that stuff. But Dory and I were financial counselors. And one of the first rules they teach you in financial freedom is to set up a budget. And Dory and I, on many occasions, have tried to set up a budget. And we can't do it because our payment too has always exceeded accounts received. And it can become very frustrating. God has just taken such good care of us. And provided for our needs. But sometimes you have to step out of the comfort zone and prove Him out. God said, "Test me, try me, prove me, and see if I don't open the gates of heaven and pour you out a blessing too abundant for you to receive." And that's the way God operates. Why? Because it's all his anyway. Nothing belongs to me. You know, I don't own anything. I've got a lot of things that are on loan from God. And when I'm out of the picture, somebody else is going to come in and they're going to borrow it for a while. We don't have anything. We're going to leave this place. I've said this millions of times. Well, at least a few hundred thousand. That, you know, we're going to leave this earth with exactly what we came in with. And we need to be willing to release some of these things. Abraham didn't make his journey alone. He brought his wife, his nephew, all of his possessions, servants, livestock. Like I say, he was not from a poverty-stricken family. And once again, you're talking about someone who had a very, very comfortable life. And God says, I want you to go. But he was allowed to have company to go with him. What a blessing it would be to not have to make that journey alone, but to have the support of others. Now, I'm sure that there were times as they were sojourning from Haran up north down into Canaan that there were some questions that came up every once in a while. His wife, I'm sure, once in a while may have reminded him of what they left behind. Or his nephew, you know, why are we doing this again? Because God told us to do it. This is God's direction in our lives. Sounded like he was well set, but there's a lot of added responsibility that goes along with that. Because not only did he bring a lot of that with him, he had to make sure that the needs were met, that they were provided for as they made this journey. And did Abraham do the provision? Did he do the providing? No, God provided for them every step of the way. On top of just forsaking everything, walking away from his family, from his inheritance, from his home, the Bible says that he lived as a foreigner, an alien. What was the promise? What was it that God had told him was going to be awaiting him? Well, God gave him a promise that was too good to pass up. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I am going to preserve your seed, and I'm going to make your heritage like the number of stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to expand your heritage. I failed to mention when I was talking about being a foreigner. He never really did have a land. You know, God said, I'm going to take you, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to you. But Abraham never actually possessed that land. Neither did Isaac, neither did Jacob. They're both mentioned in the scripture as well as being co-inheritors or the heirs, co-heirs of the covenant. See, Abraham didn't just go and automatically possess everything. Abraham went in obedience, even though he was a foreigner, even though he was a sojourner. Abraham lived in tents his whole life. He went to Canaan, he went to the land that God had promised to him that he was going to bless him with, but it was never really possessed until Joshua marched across the Jordan with the children of Israel. And that's when God actually gave the land to the sons of Jacob. And they possessed it at that time. But Abraham never possessed the land. Isaac never possessed it. Jacob never possessed it. They didn't have any ownership. The only thing Abraham ever owned, as a matter of fact, was just a little cave in one portion of the land. And he bought that cave with a contract so that he would have a place to bury his wife, because he didn't want to put her body in a place that was, you know, controlled by foreigners, even though he was the foreigner, but by others. He wanted to make sure that he had the deed to that land. He bought the cave at Machpelah, which was nothing but a burial space. Abraham never really did possess the land, and God never told him he was going to possess the land. He just says, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham, a man of incredible wealth and possession, that he passed on to Isaac, his son, who passed it on to Jacob, his son. So God's blessing was always there, but Abraham lived as an alien, as a foreigner. It was many years before Canaan was going to be possessed by the children of Israel. The most important part of this whole testimony is in the last verse, where it says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for a place that God was going to build. God blessed Abraham with a covenant, greatest covenant that mankind had ever could ever experience. God said, I'm going to preserve your seed, and I'm also going to bring the Messiah. Now, this is my paraphrase of Scripture, but that was the promise that Abraham received. The promise that the Messiah was going to be through his line. Can you imagine what a thrill that would be to know that the world, the entire earth, was going to be blessed through your generations? That's what the covenant from God was, is that Abraham was a man after his heart, a man who lived by faith, a man who is recorded in the Hall of Fame, who was willing to forsake everything he had, forsake his heritage, forsake his inheritance, leave family and friends behind, hit the road, headed for a place that he knew not where, on the hope of this promise that God had, that I am going to bless all nations through you. That's the greatest reward that anyone's ever had. And when God makes a promise, God doesn't ever renege on his promises. Bear in mind, there are conditional covenants. In other words, God would say to certain people, if you do this, then I will do this. That's conditional. But in the case of Abraham, he didn't have any extra requirements on Abraham. He said, you're a man who lives by faith, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I need you to go to this place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham's desire was to seek out this place that God was going to build. A city. You know, when we think of cities today, we usually think like of big cities. And in many cases, somewhere that we prefer to avoid. You know, a lot of people in the United States, all across the country, have these thoughts of Los Angeles being this, you know, with the palm trees swaying and you know, the beach right there and everybody walking around in Hawaiian shirts with sunglasses and Bermuda shorts and sipping iced tea. And they have these visions of Los Angeles as being this paradise. How many of you have been to downtown Los Angeles lately? I'll tell you what, if you have not been, you might be surprised, but the bottom line is, you don't want to be in Los Angeles once the sun goes down, right? If you've been around LA, people, you know, I used to work downtown Los Angeles, and I would park my car at the Greyhound Depot. And I remember parking my car and then walking through the depot, seeing the buses that were coming in from Kansas and Arkansas and different places from the South and the Midwest. And you'd see these runaway teenagers hopping off the buses. And I guess they were expecting to see the palm trees waving in the breeze and the ocean. And they were right downtown L.A., and the bus depot at that time was right in the middle of Skid Row. And you've never seen so many shocked expressions on faces as these teenagers you'd see hopping off those buses and getting a look at what downtown L.A. really is. So when we think in terms of cities today, we usually don't have a real great concept of what a big city is. What was Abraham looking for? Abraham was looking for a city, but he was looking for this city whose architect and builder is God. I won't even get into the process of construction here. That would be a good sermon sometime, talking about architecture and construction. But Abraham is going to a place that's constructed by God, a place of perfection. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of incredible faith. And his faith was rewarded. Folks, God has called us to be people of faith. God has called us to step away from our comfort zones. God has instructed us to go to a place that we've never seen. But we do know the way to get there. And the way to get there is through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the road. He's provided us with the triptych that we need. We don't see the pathway. We don't see its existence. But what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Just as Abraham had faith to leave it all and follow God's leading, God has told us, leave it all. Forget about the stuff of this world. Forget about all the toys. Forget about all the things that you know, people count as valuable. You know, if God's blessed you with possessions, that's a great thing. But don't count on those for bringing any kind of eternal fulfillment. The only eternal fulfillment we get is through that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're going to enjoy all of the so much better than anything here on this earth for eternity. That's the substance of what we hope for. That's the evidence of what is not seen. That's what faith is all about. In Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to close with this. And that's not like a normal Baptist preacher closing. In conclusion, let me say this. I'm going to close right after that. We're almost done. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." See what I mean, how things are temporal? Everything here around us, it's going to be gone. It's going to pass away. "And the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away.'" Man, we hear, you know, our loved ones here from our own church who have been promoted to heaven just in the last few days. Of course, it brings sorrow to us, but these are people that are reaping the benefit of what John recorded here in the book of Revelation. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more anything, no more sin, nothing negative. An existence with the Lord forever in eternity. Abraham's journey was a picture of what God ultimately has for mankind. But what does it take to get there? It takes a step of faith. Abraham never would have accepted, he never would have received that covenant. He never would have been able to go into that land of milk and honey that God had said, "I'm going to bring you to it, I'm going to give it to you," unless he was ready to take that first step, right? It always starts at the street in front of your house. Abraham was ready to go. He went. He did what God told him to do. He was a man of faith. And we have an opportunity to have that same testimony of faith if we're just willing to take that step. Follow God's leading. Step out of the comfort zone. Go where he's called us to go. It's not easy sometimes to be a Christian. It's easy to become a Christian. There's nothing we can do to buy it. Nothing we can do to purchase it or earn it. It's grace. It's God's grace. It's God's gift to mankind because of his love for us, taking us away from what we deserve and giving us something eternal by his grace through what Jesus did on the cross for us. It was God's grace that led Abraham away from Haran down to Canaan. And it's God's grace that leads us from the dependency on the things of this world to the wonderful, blessed hope we have of eternal life in heaven with him through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and there's not been a time that you have received forgiveness, that you have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God is offering that to you. He's knocking at your heart's door right now, and he's saying, come away. You can forsake the things of this world. Come away. Come to the place I'm going to show you. And it's as simple as receiving forgiveness, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. One way only, through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you. It's just as simple as asking him. Let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had today. I thank you for the wonderful picture of faith through your servant Abraham. And I pray that we, Father, can be people of faith as well, that we would be willing to step away from our comfort zones, that we would be willing to follow your lead, that we would hear your voice, and that we would not try to reason away from it, but that we would just blindly follow your lead and go where you've called us to go. And Father, we know that the reward is great. I pray that no one here today would forsake that reward of an eternity in heaven with you. If there's one here today, Father, that doesn't know where they would spend eternity if they were to die today, I pray that they would receive the gift of eternal life, that you would just convict their heart, that they would come and say, I need to be saved. I need a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Father, there may be some here today that have accepted Christ, but they haven't taken the step away from the things of this world. Father, I pray that we would just be willing to shed all of these things and that we would follow your lead wherever it may take us, because we know the reward is great. Bless our time of invitation now, Father. We just lift this time to you, ask you to bless it, sanctify it to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and as Danny and Nancy lead